We are going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would turn there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes to Timothy the duty, the activity of a believer, which need to be impressed upon us more and more and more as the end times are coming, right? As the end of days approach, the end of time. We can't go over all of it, but if you look at verse 14, we'll start right there. So Paul says to Timothy, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to just bless your word today. We know you will. It's your word. But I pray that as we study your word, about your word, in your word, that you would magnify your word to us. So you would magnify yourself. You're in here. You're on every page. We want to see you. We want to hear you. We want to experience you. Lord, I pray you would torch people today to just get on fire for God's word, to be on fire, to dig deeper, to want to understand it, to just eat their Bible like Jeremiah and David. And Lord, we pray, ignite a fire in us today. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us understanding, Lord. And I pray you would enlighten the scriptures before our eyes every single day as we ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit and understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, looking at verse 14, we understand that apparently there were those of the city of Ephesus. You know, Timothy became the pastor in Ephesus. He was a young guy when he first started out. But they made great issues over the technical meaning of certain words. They probably got in debates and arguments and things like that. And instead of building up the saints to the truth of God's word, they were only undermining the faith of some, really, some of the saints and who heard them. Verse 15, you have to highlight this right here. Look at this. This is highlighted and underlined and everything I can do in my Bible. What I love, too, I was thinking about this while we were worshiping. I love to look at other people's Bibles. I love those Bibles that are like, they're kind of fatter because they're so well used, and they're old, and they're beat up, and they're gray looking, and there's like 45 different colors of marker in there, and there's notes all over. You guys look like you dug that up out of the backyard from. Those are, that to me is like, wow, that guy's using that Bible, or that lady's really into that Bible. I like looking at those. But anyways, right here, Paul is saying, do your best to present yourself to God as a tried and true worker, as a student of God's word, right here, who's not ashamed to teach it or to share it, because it's the word of truth, to teach it and share it correctly, to rightly divide it, to tear it apart, to dig under the surface, to find out the real meaning in it, but then understand that it can mean even more the more you read it. Digging. The problem isn't with the Bible. The problem is with our inability to rightly divide it. That's what it's all about. And I know some of us give up. I don't understand this. I'm never going to understand this. I think by the time we get done, I hope I answer any questions you might have on studying. Because I remember that. I remember when I thought, I'm never going to understand this book. What does that mean? I'm never going to get this, and I don't get this. Why do I keep trying? And I did keep trying. I did come to understanding. And what the Lord will do is he'll give you those little nuggets that make you kind of explode. Whoa, that was great. I got to get some more. I like doing that. But this Greek word for divide means to cut a straight line. Straight line. Or to make an incision. I think of that, you know, like, I'm going to make an incision in this page, and I'm going to open it up and see what's under there. If you've ever been downstairs, we have a mural on the wall of a giant Bible with kids crawling all over it with picks and shovels, and you know what I mean? I mean, I think of that, digging deeper underneath the surface. I want more. I want to find out what's down in there. So divide, cut a straight line, make an incision. So in order to rightly divide the word, we need to understand, first of all, that the Bible is not just a book of theology. Actually, you know what it is? It's the drama of the Lord's plan of salvation and redemption for mankind. It is, guys, it's so amazing. It better be the most amazing thing you've ever picked up, you've ever read, you've ever thought about. Think about that. God's unfolding redemption to mankind. Knowing how to study the Bible is important because determining the meaning of Scripture may be the most important thing, or one of the most important tasks that we as believers have or can do. God doesn't tell us just to simply read the Bible. He tells us to study it and to handle it correctly. Do you ever think of this? I do. I take this serious. I'm handling God's word. I better not stand up here and say something stupid. All right, let me correct that. When it comes to his word, no, I know I do, but when it comes to his word, I'm serious. Studying the word is so important. Determining what's in here is just, oh man, it means so much, or it should mean so much. If the Bible doesn't mean any of the things that I've mentioned so far to you, then you need to pray that it does become like that to you. You do. You really do. He doesn't tell us to just read it. He tells us to study it. He tells us to handle it correctly. And studying the Scriptures, it's hard work. A hasty skim over leads to wrong ideas. A hasty look at it, you know, I'm just going to blow by it, or I'm going to pull this off the internet. Okay, I'm good for the day. And jump around. I'm just going to pull her little devotional page out. That's it for my day. And tomorrow it's a completely different. I think we need to go through it, not like we're snacking on it, like we're chowing it down. Like we're eating a meal every day. We pull little things off here and there, you know, like it's a tree, what we want. I think we should be chowing it. A brief scanning of Scripture can sometimes lead to very wrong conclusions. So Peter says this, I like this, 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord, or sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Be ready to give an answer to everybody that asks you, hey, maybe they don't say that, but what's the hope in you? What makes you like that? Why are you happy? Why are you joyous? Why are you the only guy who doesn't blow his head off when things go wrong? Why are you calm in that situation? Why do you have peace? What is it that you hope in? What gets you through the day? What gets you up in the morning? Can you answer people those questions? Can you take them to Scripture to answer those questions? I mean, think about that. Hey, what's the reason for the hope that's in you? And then he says, be always ready to defend your confidence in God when anybody asks you to explain it. Be ready to give an answer. Anybody who asks you a question. Are we, see, I look at it like this. If somebody comes up to me and they ask me a question and I don't know the answer, I can hear God going, go get the answer. There's something you don't know. There's something maybe that you need to know. You better find out. And then you know what I like to do? I'll get back to you on this for sure. I don't know this, but I'll let you know. I'll get back to you. But I feel it's God telling me that you don't know the answer to this, so find out. But then he says at the end, Peter, but make your defense with gentleness and respect, or meekness and fear. Gentleness and respect. Not hammering them down with it, not taking your Bible, rolling it up, and hitting them upside the head with it, but meekness, fear, gentleness. You know, I'm sitting here praying, Lord, I would like to sound like you would. What would you say here? How would your tone of voice be? All of that. And I'm not him. I can't be him. But gentleness and respect. I can picture Jesus teaching with all of that. Just, can you picture Jesus teaching a Bible study? Oh, boy. Well, here, if you look at verse 16, it's interesting. Avoid pointless discussions. People who pay attention to these pointless discussions are going to become more ungodly. Maybe, well, it's definitely false doctrine. Plus, maybe it's things like they're in, you know, let's talk about evolution. Let's talk about psychology. Let's bring politics into this. And those things, we can look at them through Scripture and everything. But sometimes, let's not talk about this, because this means any teaching that is irreverent or evil or useless. Maybe just avoid it. You ever get into a debate with somebody and you don't like the topic you're on? Try to get them over to the Bible and see where that goes. Ask, hey, how do you feel about life? How do you feel about life in the womb? How do you feel? I mean, bring them, see where they're at. We can get in debates with all kinds of people, and what he's talking about is these discussions, they're just not profitable for us, and maybe they should be shunned. Maybe we should move on. You know what? Try to get people looking at the Lord. We might get in all these debates and everything like that, but Paul's saying they're not really profitable. I'm sure Paul was a great debater. I'm sure Paul could talk to anybody. But some of us aren't made for that. You know what I mean? We shared this on Wednesday night. We get into these areas where we don't belong there. This is not our fight. This is not our battle. This is not what we're here for. You know, and then you wish you hadn't got into certain discussions and things. But anyways, Timothy isn't instructed to fight these teachings, but rather to treat them with disdain. Actually, don't even get into these. Don't even dignify them with your attention. Move on, Timothy. I don't think Timothy would be the debater that Paul would. I think Timothy had to be the kind of guy, meekness and fear, he would move on. Let's talk about, you want to talk about Jesus? Let's talk about Jesus. Verse 17 relates to how their word or these false teachings can spread like cancer does. And it does, doesn't it? Look at, as long as we can remember, false doctrine has been spreading like crazy, like wildfire. It's easy to spread. Somebody might think, well, I like that doctrine because I don't have to work so hard and I can continue on in my sin. Hey, that's pretty cool. No, it's wrong. That's wrong. Well, Hymenaeus and Philetus were like that. They apparently were apostates and evidently they had fallen away somewhere. They'd fallen away with Paul and all that. They'd abandoned the truth. So it's crucial to understand a few principles for determining the correct meaning of Scripture. First of all, if you're going to study the Bible, pray. Pray. I know it makes total common sense, but a lot of people don't approach the Bible praying. They forget. You pick up your Bible and you just want to read it. Do you pray? Why are you reading it? What do you want to get out of it? What's your purpose? So I would say pray and then ask the Holy Spirit to impart understanding. The Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's one of his functions. But another thing, in John 16:13, Jesus tells us, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. You ever notice that? You don't see the Holy Spirit really speaking of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. His major job is glorifying Jesus. His major job is to lead you to Jesus. His major job is to impart understanding as you read this book, because you've prayed and you've asked him, and he's the author of the book, and he's right there. I mean, the author of the book, looking over your shoulder. Hey, you want some help? No, I don't want any help. But we kind of do that to him. No, I don't need no help. But just like the Holy Spirit guided the apostles in the writing of the New Testament, he also guides us into understanding the Scripture too. The Bible is God's book. And we need to ask him what it means. I know this sounds simple, but it's true, isn't it? Ask him what it means. What does this mean, Lord? You know, or just kind of close it up like, nah, I don't get this. I'll look at it later. You know, and that's why your Bible has dust when you bring it here on Sunday morning. I'm kidding, but if you're a Christian, again, the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, he dwells inside you. So why not ask him? He wants us to understand what he wrote. He does. He wants you to understand this book probably more than you want to. Second, to study the Bible properly, we can't just pull one scripture out of many, just right out of the middle, and expect it to really rivet us or gain total understanding. We can't just pull it out of all the verses that surround it and try to understand or determine the meaning of that verse outside of the context. Sometimes you'll grab this one scripture, you'll see it, you like it, and you're reading it, and oh, this applies to me, man. This means I can move down wherever, I can buy whatever, and then, but you're not reading all the stuff around it, which would probably tell you maybe you shouldn't. But we need to do that. All these, read these surrounding verses and chapters to discern the context. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed is what it means. God breathed. God's breath. Like he breathed life into Adam. He's breathed life into this book. He really has. inspiration of God. In other words, all scripture comes from God then, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Listen, doctrine tells us what's right. Reproof tells us what's not right. Correction tells us how to get right, and instruction tells us how to stay right. So we need those. Boy, do we need those. See, the world is in the condition it is right now because it's gotten away from this. It's gotten away from the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction. We don't know what's right. We don't know how to get right. We don't know how to stay right. I mean, maybe we do, but they don't. Many people don't. Christians don't either, because I got to tell you, we go through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and I've been talking about how, you see how the Jews here, they haven't been reading the scriptures? They're just like us. They're just like the church. They don't read scripture either. Matter of fact, they're throwing scripture out of the church right now. But Peter adds, 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They just didn't wing it. Hey, this sounds good. I wouldn't be in here. They were inspired. The word is inspired. They were given the words to pen by the Holy Spirit. God used men to write it down, and these men had a theme in mind, a purpose for writing, and a specific issue they were addressing. And to study the Bible, we should understand the background of it, really. We really should. The background of the book we're studying. So it's helpful to know who wrote the book you're in. Which guy wrote this? Who was he? Who did he write to? To whom was it written? When was it written? And why was it written? Or do we care about this stuff? See, if you care about it, you'll find some golden nuggets because, well, let me find out who his crowd was. What time was this? What was the custom in that culture at that time? Why was he addressing this issue right there? It's important. So I think that knowing the culture is going to help, but also we should take care to let the text speak for itself. We make it into all these things. You know what? Take it literally. It's a lot simpler than you think it is. It says this. Well, that's what it says then. But let's make it into a spectacular vision. Or let's make it into what it actually is. Let's let it explain itself. Sometimes people assign their own meanings to the words in order to get the interpretation they want. I've asked people before, well, why are you doing this? Well, the Lord showed me, brother, and really? What was it? And it's like, really? You got all that from that? Really? You're going to do all that from, okay, well, all right. I'm not saying, that you didn't hear from the Lord. Just thinking, I just want to make sure. Because people will interpret or take the words the way they want to, because they go into the Bible with an attitude, here's what I really want, and I'm going to find scripture to back me up when people ask me. You know what I'm saying? They want it so bad, instead of asking God what he thinks, they're going to get the ammo behind them to do this because they want it so bad. Anyway, third, to study the Bible properly, we shouldn't think of ourselves as totally independent. And what I mean is, if you think about it, don't be totally independent in the analysis of the text. We might approach it and say, I'm only going to rely on the Holy Spirit, and that's it. Now, relying on the Holy Spirit's great. You have to. You must. But I think it's arrogant to think we can't gain understanding through lifetime work that others have put in. There's great Bible teachers out there. There's great commentaries and theologians and so on. It's great to rely on the Holy Spirit. But others have studied Scripture all their lives, and some people in error approach the Bible with the idea that they're going to depend only on the Holy Spirit. Others just are totally going to depend on commentaries and other guys' teachings. You need both. If you're depending on what another guy has found out, you're depleting yourself of finding out what God wants you to find out as you go through it. So anyway, not to depend on the Holy Spirit alone. And they'll discover all these hidden truths of Scripture. But the Lord Jesus, in the giving of the Holy Spirit, has given people spiritual gifts, too. He has. He's given the church spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. And one of these spiritual gifts is that of teaching. Ephesians 4:11 and 12, 1 Corinthians 12:28, we see a list of different gifts and so on. It speaks of the gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, miracles, healings, tongues. There's all kinds of gifts. I'm praying constantly that the Lord is just bombarding you guys with the Holy Spirit and giving you the spiritual gifts. Are you praying for them? Pray for them. Lord, I want spiritual gifts. Maybe you even have one. You don't even know you have it. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Show me what my gift is, Lord. I want to use it. And really, if we were to look at that, all of this, all of these gifts, Paul says, are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The explaining it, the understanding, the teaching, the instructing, the improving of the body of Christ. You know, there are pastors, teachers, prophets, apostles, evangelists. Awesome, isn't it? Some I've seen guys that they're evangelists. They'd make lousy pastors. They just want to preach a message and take off. But there are guys that have a gift to be able to teach. And I think there's a lot of guys out there. I've been under some of them. I've read many of them. We shouldn't, you know, blow those things off and just say, only the Holy Spirit. I want both. I want to read what other guys have said. And in doing that, you do find a lot of junk you can just throw out. Or a lot of junk that's a waste of time. So there are teachers given by the Lord to help us correctly understand and obey Scripture. It's always wise to study the Bible with other people. Have you noticed this? To study the Bible with other people. I would encourage you even to get in small groups maybe during the week and look at Scripture together. We come here on Wednesday nights and to study the Scripture together. I like the comments I get later on after our study and everything. But to understand it, we need to do it. It helps to apply the truth of God's word when you're with other people and you're all in it together. So the proper way to study the Bible is to prayerfully and humbly rely on the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to study verses in their context, and also to recognize that the Bible explains itself. Then again, respect others that have studied it, you know, their efforts. I would ask you for a favor. Pray for me during the week that as I stand up here, the Lord is answering your questions. The Lord is ministering to you. The Lord is touching your heart. The Lord is leading us as a flock together, that He's showing me what I need to expound to you guys. But respect the efforts of other Christians is really important. There's some good teachers out there. You could contact me anytime you want to. You've got Bible questions. I love them because I'm thrilled when somebody's got a question about the Bible. I am. Because they're studying it. And they want to know. And I used to do that too. I used to seek out all kinds of guys and ask questions. But there are great commentaries out there. There are many teachers and preachers and commentators, past and present, who've also, you know, properly studied the Bible that can help us out. Just remember that God is the author of the Bible and He wants us to understand it. He really does. He wants you to enjoy Him. This is drudgery, man. I'm not getting anything. Stop. God wants you to enjoy Him. Okay? We need to stop and think about that. Are you enjoying this? Are you in the Word of God and having a good time? He's showing you stuff. You're having you've got an ongoing relationship with God. This is great, man. Is it fun? Are you enjoying it? He wants us to enjoy Him. He's your Father, so enjoy that relationship. Wednesday, we were in the book of Jeremiah, and we've seen Jeremiah who didn't have a whole lot to rejoice about. He had this message of judgment, and nobody would listen to this guy. I kept remarking, what gets him out of bed in the morning? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Nobody. God even says, Jeremiah, nobody's going to listen to you, you know. That's it, I'm packing my bags, I'm out of here. No. He goes out anyway. Faithfulness. It's amazing. 40-some years he does this. Well, without not much to rejoice about, but in Jeremiah 15:16 he says, thy words were found and I did eat them. He chowed them down. I remember this. I remember going to a church, and at the time this pastor was teaching, and I went to him later and I said, I want to chow this book down. And he just got this big grin on his face like, yeah. And that's where I got off, just started going. But Jeremiah, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I delighted in this book. he's saying, I love this book. If he didn't have this book, I don't know what would have kept him going. I mean, he had a relationship with the Lord and everything, but the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I bear your name, the Lord God of the armies of the angels. I'm one of yours. I love this book you have, the word you've given us. You see, the prophet Jeremiah was so puzzled by the persecution and the suffering that he had to endure that he couldn't figure it out. Why do I have to go through this? Especially when he'd been so faithful to the Lord. He'd been called by the Lord. Nevertheless, he finds his resource, which is God's word, to be his heart's delight. I'll tell you what, when everything else is going wacky and nobody wants to talk to me, listen to me, look at me, whatever, I'm going to go to the word and me and my Father are going to have a good time. Because I can do that. Jeremiah knows he can do that. It was his heart's delight. You see, there's power in the word. It has power to encourage you, lift you, build you up, enable you, get you going, psych you up, and fill in the blanks. Well, let's turn to Psalm 119. I know this is repetitive, but Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections. One for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet to review this. Each section has 8 verses, and every verse in the section or stanza begins with that next consecutive or corresponding Hebrew letter. So in Hebrew, every verse in our next section begins with the word Yod, all right, the 10th Hebrew letter. The numerical value, of course, is 10. Its pictographic meaning is, or are, hand, work, worship, fist, power, and congregation. It can mean any one of those. You know, we think of the Ten Commandments. We think of the 10 plagues. We think of the 10 trials that Abraham endured. 10 can mean a complete set. Verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. So since God has made us with such marvelous skill, it makes a lot of sense that we should go to him to understand this, doesn't it? I mean, he's made us with such marvelous skill. It makes a lot of sense that he should be our teacher as well, doesn't it? Well, then we should find out his purpose in creating us and fulfill it to the hilt. Have you been there? Why'd you make me? You ever ask God that? Why am I here? You should do this, especially if you're young. Why am I here? Lord, what's your purpose for me? Because then you go about doing it with everything you got. Or we should. We really should. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped. In other words, I have believed in thy word. God, I've believed in your word. And people see me coming and they're like, hey, this guy's full of the Spirit. This guy knows the word of God. This guy's going to be, he's going to encourage me because he's been in the word, you know? I mean, do you know people like this? They see you coming and they know that you're a fellow Christian and they're smiling already. I come here on Sunday mornings and I can't stop smiling. I'm looking out here, looking at all these people thinking, whoa, I like this. This is great, you know. And I know her and I know him and they're studying the word and they're looking ahead. And I mean, man, they that fear thee. You know what's going on in our culture today? There isn't any fear of God, is there? You notice this? There isn't any fear of God anymore. But those that fear him will be glad when they see you coming because you have hoped in God's word. Isn't it refreshing to meet a Christian who's on fire for the Lord Jesus? It is, isn't it? You kind of catch on fire. I hope you do. I hope you don't get jealous of them. There are saints that will get jealous of you because you know the word or they think you're ahead of them or something. And that's not right. That needs a heart check right there. But they believe God. People who really hope in God's word become like radioactive. They're radioactive. They either attract people or they repel people, I guess. But they become radioactive with the Holy Spirit. I like to think that as we read the word, we get infected and we become contagious. We can spread. You know, what we have can spread. I like that. Many think it doesn't matter what you believe. Just believe in something. Well, I want to become a cop, so I believe that if I go sit in Dunkin' Donuts for about 4 days, I'm going to become a cop. What? I mean, believe something. Like, come on. I could go off on that for like a week. But in reality, the content of our faith affects all the areas of our life. The content of our faith. Think about it. Now, not everything we do is going to be 100% aligned with our convictions because we ain't perfect, for sure. But as a rule, though, we're guided by what we accept as truth. For example, believing what the Bible says will affect the way we treat others, won't it? It'll affect the way we use our gifts. It'll affect our choices about spending or investing money, let's say. And of course, the most important decision in life is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that hinges on whether we believe that he is who he claims to be. Do we? Do we believe that he is who he claims to be? So those who love the Lord will be glad when they see me coming, the psalmist says. Don't you love to be around people who can discuss the things of the word? You ever just get in some deep conversations with people about the Lord? Aren't they the best conversations? Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. In other words, he's saying, I know they're true. I know this. The word of God contains a lot of passages and warnings about false teachers and prophets whose destructive doctrines can cause terrible damage. You know, there are whole cults full of people. And I think of the kids being taught whatever they're being taught, wrong stuff. And kids just believe it. You know, I'd like to run into this place or that place and rip all the kids out and bring them over here and go, we're going to teach you the truth. But we'd be in a lot of trouble if we did that. But but if we have a strong foundation, we're far less likely to be deceived. See, that's the thing, too. You need that foundation. You don't want to be deceived by all the garbage that's out there. You need the truth. You need that foundation. And then sometimes we stray away from the foundation and we listen to other things that start to tickle our ears. We need to get back into the Word. Is that true? Was that what I heard? Pray for discernment. That when you hear something wrong, that doesn't feel right. That's not right. Lord, I need discernment. As I hear teaching, or as I hear this guy on the radio, or that guy, or read this book. People have given me books. And I'll make it to about page 4, and I'm like, that's going in the fire, man. You know? It happens. It happens. Pray for discernment. That's why Scripture teaches us how to safeguard against believing in error. By filling your mind with truth. That's what it's all about. The second half of verse 75 here, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. This one, we kind of looked at this in a way on Wednesday too, but sickness, suffering, and affliction don't come directly from God, but he permits it. He may permit it under certain circumstances, and then he utilizes it for his purpose. One of the ways, I know with Israel, they were being afflicted because they didn't want God around anymore. They're telling him in so many ways, get out. Kind of like we are in schools and classrooms and courtrooms and get out. And he goes, okay, I'm going to withdraw and you're on your own. That's scary, isn't it? Well, he permits these things under circumstances and then he uses these kind of things for his purpose, for his own goals. And it's a mark of spiritual maturity when we don't blame him. We don't blame him for his justice and faithfulness in our afflictions. Sometimes the afflictions bring you back to him, don't they? That's what we read here in Psalm 119. And evidently, the writer was afflicted, and these afflictions got him back on track. He went to the Lord. He must have. He got back on track. Verse 71, he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Remember that one last week. Afflicted outward or afflicted inward, afflictions of body and mind, afflictions through indwelling sin, afflictions in the temptations of Satan and the separation from God. All of this brought him back again to God, to his word, to his ways, and to his worship. That's what should be with us. And to me, that all makes it sound like it's David writing this to me. I'm not going to say it is. I'm not going to say it isn't. It could be. But the successful person in life, listen to this. All you've got to do is get up one more time than you were knocked down. That's success. I learned that from boxing. It's true. Get up one more time than you have been knocked down. Too many Christians, when they're dealt a blow, they lay in the dust day after day. I'm done. I'm too old. I'm too what? I've had it. It's over. They don't get up. They remain secluded or whatever they do. Paul said in Philippians 3:13-14, I'm going to forget the things which are behind. I forget the things, you know, rip out your rearview mirror. I'm going to forget what's behind me. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul got past all the afflictions and he accomplished so much. And how did he do that? By forgetting what was behind and looking at what's ahead. We dwell in the past. We do. Why we think about the past so much? You're not going to change it. You ever sit there and go, you know, if I coulda, or if I shoulda, or if I was 1 foot further, I would have caught a touchdown. I mean, it's not going to happen. It's over. But he got past all these things. He just looked ahead. He told Timothy, you've seen all my afflictions, Tim. You've seen me get stoned and beaten and jailed, persecuted, go hungry. I mean, you've seen so many things, so many afflictions in my life. So Timothy, remember what you've learned. What was that? The Holy Scriptures. Remember that, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus, faith in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:15. So that's how Paul did it. And affliction is going to hit Timothy too. It's going to. He became the pastor of Ephesus, which was a pretty big place. And if he's the pastor and he's got that many people in one place, he's in for it. He's in for affliction too. He says, let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word, unto thy servant. We really are as weak as dust. I know some of you are your rock. Okay, I know. I'm a rock. No, you're not. Actually, you're not at all. Okay? And that's okay because we need his compassionate love to sustain us. We do. Part of getting old is making you more humble, I think. Because you're young and I'm invincible. And you get older and older and you keep looking at yourself in the mirror and feeling the joints and you're like, oh, all right, I'm getting it now, finally. We need his compassionate love to sustain us. We do. His strength. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find help in time of need. And that's any time. And it's all the time. Verse 77, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. See, it's just like Jeremiah. Your law is my delight, the Torah. I love your law, Lord. Every display, all the displays of tender mercies of God are like these fresh transfusions of life to a tired saint. Those who delight in his law will have confidence that he will come alongside to help. He will, won't he? You've seen him come alongside you. You've read it in his word, and then you've seen him do it. He's come alongside, and he's helped you out, hasn't he? He has before, hasn't he? And you notice tender mercies. It's plural. It's always plural, seems to me. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. So it's like saying, shame the proud who harm me with their lies and while I think about all your guiding principles, Lord. So God allows sin to work itself out, and the psalmist is just praying for God to do like he says he would. Now, if you haven't developed a daily habit of sitting with the Lord and your Bible and meditating upon his word, start today. It's for you. It's a blessing you're neglecting. I don't know why you haven't done that. Develop a daily habit of spending time in God's word, meditating on it. Why not start today? Verse 79 says, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Wouldn't you like to be able to say this, Lord? Let them turn to me for help. Wouldn't you like to be the one they come to for encouragement or strength, or you could be there for them? You have a scripture for them. That world's hurting so bad right now. Why don't we volunteer? Lord, I'll go. I'll use me. I'll study my Bible every morning and spend time with you so I can go out there and tell them about it. They need it. You know what I'm saying? Like, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me. Why not? Why not? And those that have known thy testimony. So it's a spiritual instinct to seek the fellowship of those who know and love the Word of God, isn't it? You ever notice that? Ask the Lord to lead those who fear God across your path. Lord, lead a weaker saint across my path. They need help. They need some encouragement. You know, I know we pray, I do all the time, Lord, lead the lost across my path. That's a wild ride. But ask the Lord to lead those who fear him across your path, and he will. Don't complain either that I don't have anybody to fellowship with at work. Pray. Lead somebody to the Lord. Lead someone to the Lord, and you'll have somebody to fellowship with. Think about that. But then pray, Lord, I don't have anybody to fellowship with at work. Would you bring somebody? Would you show me who is saved? Wake them up. You know, there are a lot of Christians out there. You wouldn't know they're Christians. They're in disguise. You know, they're incognito. They don't want anybody to know. They're spies for the Lord, you know. From what I read, we're supposed to let everybody know about that. But you know what I was saying to a saint? Good guy. I love this guy. He's a great guy. I said, hey, have you looked around and seen who your friends are? And I meant this in a good way, because the guys he's hanging around, I thought, do you see the guys you're hanging around? Your friends? This is great. I don't think he saw that right away, that he was hanging around all the right people. Hey, yeah, I got that going for me, don't I? I mean, it really marks who you are by the people you hang out with, doesn't it? Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. So the 11th, now, the 11th Hebrew letter is kaf, numerical value of 11. It can mean branch, cloud, handle, or middle. Verse 81 says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. And the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. So the believer may be afflicted, but not crushed. Don't be crushed. I mean, we could be afflicted. We can be puzzled but not driven to ruin, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Don't let the enemy wipe you out. Get up one more time and go back to the Lord. Lord, I'm not going to lose to this loser. Seriously, think about that. Here he's desperate for God's saving help, but hope is still alive. You know, Jesus says of the permanence of his word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Ever. My words will not. They're written in heaven for eternity. It means they'll always be. They'll always be true. Luke 21:33. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? So even though his eyes are getting dim and he's searching for the fulfillment of God's promise and deliverance, he doesn't pray, will you deliver me? He prays, when will you deliver me? See, he knows it's coming. When's it going to come? Not, I don't think you're going to. I know you're going to. When are you going to do it? I find comfort in things like that. When will you comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. This would be like a wineskin. They didn't have bottles. They had clay pots and jars and things. But this was probably a wineskin in the smoke. It's shriveled and it's blackened and it's cracked. He feels like this. So this kind of explains itself. The harassed believer is burned out and dry and shrunken. You ever feel like that? Probably because you haven't had fellowship with the Lord in a while. So he's waiting, but he's not hopeless as long as he has the word to fall back on. Why? Because he really believes God's word. He trusts God's word. Again, I love to see some of you saints with those Bibles that are so beat up. I want to say, you want a new one? But I mean, think of the countless notes and things that are in there. Awesome. That's awesome. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Sounds like Jeremiah. But in reality, life, it's very brief. The days that we're afflicted can seem to occupy more than not for some. But the writer decides, Lord, it's time for you to act by punishing my oppressors. It's really not his call, is it? It's really not up to him. But we get like that, don't we? We need to turn around and pray for him. That's what we really need to do. I know that's hard. He says, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. They're setting traps for me. It's not after thy law, Lord, the Torah. So the villains in this verse are godless and lawless. Those two characteristics do go together. And their plot, the downfall of the righteous and innocent, that's what they're doing. And it's a definite evidence that they refuse to conform to God's law. Those people that, they're not nasty enough just to ignore God or ignore you. They want to bring you down too. They want to bring you down. It's evidence that they refuse to conform to God's law, obviously. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. Again, there's nothing as dependable as God's word. There really isn't. He's promised to rescue his persecuted people, and he does, and he will. So when we're attacked by lying accusers, we can confidently use prayer number one. Help me! Help! How many times do we say that? Isn't it your favorite prayer? Lord, help! Help, Lord! We can all do that. They had almost consumed me upon the earth. They'd almost wiped me out. They didn't, though. But I forsook not thy precepts. I didn't compromise. I didn't break down. I didn't go with them. I didn't listen to them. I didn't fall for that. I didn't run with them. Whatever. I forsook not thy precepts. So if we stick to the precepts, we'll be rescued by the promises. If we stick to the precepts, we'll be rescued by the promises. I was going to say, everybody, no. But if we stick to the precepts, we'll be rescued by the promises. You with me? I forget who said that. Well, I just did twice, but even when we reach that place where we might despair of life, Job did it. Remember? Oh, I wish I was never born. Paul did it. Jeremiah did it. Still, we should never falter in our obedience. We really shouldn't. Stick with the obedience. Watch what happens. He'll bring you through so strong and shiny, you're going to be blown away. I stuck with the Lord on this. I was so beat down. I was so persecuted, mocked, ridiculed. I mean, I stuck with his precepts, though, and he came through with all of his promises. Just believe. He didn't stop trusting God's word. Verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness. Give me life. Pick me up. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. The best prayers come from strong inward necessities, don't they? Well, look at this. Here, the psalmist prays that the Lord will spare his life so that he can go forth to glorify his Lord by obeying his word. This guy's awesome because it's in here, so he meant it. I want to go forth and glorify you, Lord, by keeping your word. I'm not going to compromise. I love this. Spare my life so that I can go forth and glorify you, Lord, by obeying your word. Wow. And it's true. God's heart has thoughts, but God's mouth has words, and words from the omniscient and true God must be infallible. Now, beginning with verse 89, each sentence in this next stanza begins with Lamed. It's the 12th Hebrew letter. The numerical value is 12. It can mean learn, skillful, instruct, to be taught, or to teach. He says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So faith isn't a leap in the dark. It's based on the surest thing in the universe, the Bible. There's no risk in believing a word that's fixed firmly in heaven forever. There's no risk in that. And because it's settled in heaven, it isn't going to change on earth either. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. So the faithfulness of God is displayed not only in his word, but also in his works. It extends to all generations. It's seen in his order, precise, the precision of nature. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Heaven and earth obey his laws. The planets, the stars, I mean, think about all this, right? They obey his laws. Seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night are all God's servants. You ever be up early in the morning and you're waiting for the sun to come up? You're up so early and you're waiting and waiting and you're like, why is it still dark? Do you ever for a second think, what if today the sun doesn't come up? Just for today. No, but it always does, doesn't it? It always does. I love to spin off into science and talk about all these things, how if we were a mile further away from the sun, we would freeze, or if we were a mile closer to the sun, everything would dry up. and the Lord sustains it all and keeps it all in place. And all of these things are regulated and sustained by the word of his power, we're told in Hebrews. The word of his power. He says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Your law, I loved your law. It gave me strength. I would have perished in this affliction that I'm going through. So the psalmist rejoiced that the word of God had been his delight. He loved it. It's always there for him. Even what happens if the power goes out for a month and you can't charge your phone? Do you have a Bible you can pick up? You know, I mean, it's his delight. He loves it. What are you going to do? I know we're relying so much on electronics these days, but what are you going to do if the power stayed out? Do you have a Bible? So reading and studying and meditating on God's word, it wasn't this major chore. It wasn't a burdensome chore. It was a delight. He loved it. And I'm sure that one reason for this was because God met him in his word. You with me? God met him in the word. That's why it was a delight. I've gone to this book, and I've seen God. I know you guys can understand this. The world thinks I'm crazy. I said that to my dad, and he goes, all right, God sees you, but when you say you see God, you're nuts. I'm like, I see him in here. I see him in here every day, right? This is why he loved the word, because God met the guy in his word. So when we have fellowship with God in his word and through his word, it makes our time in his law delightful, doesn't it? The psalmist claims that he would have perished in his affliction without it. He knows that without his relationship with God and his word, he wouldn't have made it. He wouldn't have been sustained in a season of affliction. And again, it should be stressed that this delight goes beyond just Bible knowledge. Beyond Bible knowledge. Think about this, because please know that it's a relationship with God in and through his word. Do you have that? You have a wife sitting next to you, or a husband, or a friend. You have a relationship. That relationship is as intense as the work you put into it, the time you put into it, the effort you put into it. How much love do you show those you're in a relationship with? How much do you work on your relationship with him? It's a relationship. You know each other. You know God. God knows you. And you discover him in here. Some of you, hopefully all of you, know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the greatest thing in the world to know God, to know Jesus Christ, to visit with, sit with him, talk with him, understand him. So he knows that without his relationship with God and his word, he wouldn't have been sustained in his season of affliction at all. And again, it should be stressed that this just goes beyond knowledge. It's relationship. Look at verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Awesome. Those who've experienced the power of the scriptures in their lives aren't likely to forget them. You ever prayed the promises back to the Lord and you've seen him come through with those and you never forget those? You pray his words to him as you're studying the Bible. If you've experienced the power of scriptures, I don't think you forget them. They give life. Peter says, listen to this. Peter, we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. You know, I remember hearing the word of God and hearing the word of God and hearing the word of God, and I said, I want God. And I became born again. And I knew it was from, I was in the scriptures and I wasn't understanding, and I said, I want understanding. And he gave it to me. It came through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Verse 94, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. So even after we've been saved from the penalty of sin, we still need to be saved day to day from the defilement. Think about it, the damage that happens. So acquaintance with God's precepts and with our own hearts makes us aware of this present tense salvation. You've been saved, but you're still like being saved. Actually, it's sanctification. You're becoming more holy. You're becoming set apart. You're becoming more like him. Why? Because you're in the word. You're letting the word wash you like water. It's changing you. You know, I remember when I first got saved, this guy kept walking around going, the word changes lives. The word changes lives. The word changes lives. And I'm like, yeah, it does. I carry this thing wherever I go. I had this old Bible and I was carrying it wherever I went. And I'm like, it does change lives. It's changed mine. You wouldn't believe how much it changed mine. So the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. So the only way to avoid attacks of the wicked is to lead a simple, God-honoring life. And as long as our lives are effective for him, as long as your lives are effective for him, and they should be, don't shy away from that. But as long as they are, you are going to be a target. You better expect opposition. But there's no better way to live. See, people will shy away from that. I don't want this spiritual warfare. I don't want to battle the devil every day and the enemy. No, it's great. Because your armor is Jesus Christ himself. You can put it on every day and go to battle. You're undefeatable with Christ on your side, right? But expect opposition. And again, we can find strength and solace when we consider God's testimonies. Lastly here, and I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. So this guy had much less of God's word than we did. Think about that. He only had the Old Testament. Maybe not even all of that. Maybe he only had a couple of scrolls. But he was in love with God's word. Think about how much more of God's word we have. We have the New Testament, which really explains the Old Testament to us, doesn't it? We have so much more than these guys had. They were on fire for Jesus. They were on fire for God. They were on fire for his word. We have so much more to be marveled by and study and, wow. Keep in mind that the very best things in this world fall short of perfection. And they are going to come to an end, but the word of God is perfect and it's infinite. It's infinite. The more we get to know the Bible, the more we realize how far short we ourselves come. And if you look back at verse 93, two words, never forget. Ingrain that in your mind, never forget. Start today trying to memorize some scriptures that are key to you. Maybe some scriptures that you can pull out, that sword of the Spirit you can pull out in the middle of battle. You memorize them. You know, those ones where you know it's going to chase the enemy away. Why not memorize it? He says, I will never forget. Because he was in it so much, and he loved it so much, and he sees God in it too. Him and God meet here in the Word like we can. Let's rise and pray. Father, we thank you again for your Word. It's marvelous. It gives us such great understanding. It opens our eyes. Lord, you reveal yourself in it. Lord, we want more of it, more understanding of it. Lord, I pray that we would do whatever it takes to understand it. Lord, I pray we'd become addicted to it. Give us understanding, Lord. Help us, Lord, to make time to be in it, to discover you, to spend time with you. We love how it teaches us, it corrects us, instructs us. Lord, it's awesome. Have your way as we read your word, Lord. And again, I pray that we would be asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might understand it as we read it. Lord, we thank you for this day right here, today. We ask you, Lord, to open our eyes to go out into this world and maybe share some of the things we know and we've experienced and we see in your word. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to put the armor of God on and just go out there and be John the Baptist, Lord, because you're coming soon and the world needs to know this. So bless us, Father. I pray for a safe week. In Jesus' name, amen.